Certainly thankful to be here with you this morning. We missed being here last Sunday. We appreciate the Zoom and the ability to still be here without being here, but it's not like being here. But we're thankful our quarantine period is over. Our family is doing well that had the virus, and we all tested negative. We never did have it, but we are thankful to be back here with you this morning to worship together. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Psalms, the 37th Psalm. This psalm is a very appropriate one for the day and age in which we're living in. There's a couple of verses I'd like to look at, but before we get to those verses, just notice how the psalm begins in verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You know, fret not means don't worry. Don't worry. Bible is full of expressions like that. Fear not, fret not. It's so easy for us to look at the world around us and look at the people who seem to be in power, and we begin to worry or be afraid. And this whole psalm will help you in dealing with that condition in which we live in this world. But I'd like to this morning look at verses 23 and 24, and we'll read them here. In verse 23, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." In verse 24, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Now, in this verse that we read to you, you know, in many places in this psalm, it talks about the wicked and evildoers. But what's under consideration in verses 23 and 24 is a good man. And, of course, in your study of the Bible and your experience in life, the Bible teaches that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why callest thou me good? There's only one good, and that's God." And so to say that there is a good man gives us an understanding that we're not talking about a man by nature. We're talking about a man who has been born again, who's been touched by the voice of God, and has gone from dead in trespasses and sins to alive in Jesus Christ, and has God dwelling inside of him. The only way that we could be good is if God is in us. That's the only way. And so what we have under consideration when we say a good man is a man who has God dwelling inside his heart and who's trying to live a good life, to be good, to be righteous. And this verse says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, that's an interesting expression. And I once read a newspaper article written by some people who called themselves Primitive Baptists, but they believe in the absolute predestination of all things. And in that article, it says, this verse 23, that good is italicized, meaning the translators added it, but it doesn't belong there. And they said the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord, not just a good man, meaning that everything's predestinated. Well, I'm going to tell you, I refuse that doctrine this morning. I don't believe that everything that we do and every event in our life is predestinated by God. And I don't believe this verse teaches that either. The translators were honest enough to show that they added a word because that's what the language said. The language said that, but they had to add the word to translate it into English. This is talking about a good man, you understand. And reading this psalm in the context will bear that out. But it says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that, like the absoluters would teach, that we're just puppets on a string doing whatever the Lord just pulls the string and that's what we do. In other words, this is talking about God is our commander and he's giving us orders. I remember when I was in the Air Force, we would get orders. And those orders were to move here or to do this or do that. And if you're in the service, if you're in the military, you can't refuse those orders. You can't say, no, I choose not to do that. We may live in a free country, but when you're in the military, you're not free anymore. You're given orders. You got to follow them. You got to obey them. But I want to notice here that in God giving us commandments, it says here the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And in this statement, we see something in the next verse that says, though he fall. Those are the two expressions that seem to go together in this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he fall. You know, it doesn't say if he falls. It says though he fall. You know, we can try to be the best people and the most righteous people in this life that we can be. But I'm going to tell you, we're all sinners and we're all going to make mistakes. And we're all going to fall. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. Though he fall, yet we find he shall not be utterly cast down. But how do we keep from falling? How do we keep from going the wrong direction? And what does that mean to fall? Well, if you'll turn with me to Proverbs 24... I want to notice with you a statement here that is quite interesting to me in the 16th verse of Proverbs 24. It says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Now notice it says, a just man falleth seven times, but he riseth up again. He gets back up again. You know, the important thing about when we fall or when we make mistakes or when we sin, the important thing is to acknowledge that, confess that to the Lord, repent from that, and get back on the right path. And the right path for us is the path that is ordered by the Lord. God is the one who's giving the orders. He's giving the commandments. And that's the path we need to be on, the path that's ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man. You know, if you're going to keep from falling, there are some places that are a little trickier than others. If you've ever done any walking in the woods, you know, the ground may look just as smooth as can be, covered with leaves, but I'm going to tell you, there's holes out there and they will get you. They're there. They're going to get you. You got to watch your step. You got to keep your foot. Some places in this world, when it comes to trying to live a righteous life, you've got to watch your step. You've got to walk around on tiptoes to keep from falling. And there's some places that are dangerous for the child of God that you might stumble and fall. Well, I'm thankful for the places where I don't have to worry about stumbling and falling. When you know the ground is sure and steadfast and it's smooth and you can just walk. Isn't that a wonderful place when you can go to a place like that? Turn me to Proverbs chapter 4, and I want to notice with you what it says here in the fourth chapter of Proverbs. I'm going to tell you about a place that is like that. There are some tricky places that you might stumble and fall, and you might step in the wrong place, but this is not one of them. Look here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." Now notice it says the path of the just is as a shining light. Now actually it doesn't say a shining light. It says the shining light. The path of the just. It's as the shining light. It's a well-lit path. And why is that? Why is the path of the just the shining light? Well, it's well-lit because the Word of God is there at the path of the just. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, God's Word is as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Notice that. That text tells us that God's Word is shining a spotlight on where our feet are and the path that they should go. God's Word is what guides us, and it's well lit. It's well marked. If you've ever tried to walk around in the dark, That's a fall waiting to happen, let me just tell you. In fact, verse 19 says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They don't know why they're falling. They don't know why they're stumbling. And if you walk around the darkness much, you've got to tiptoe around to keep from falling. I make sure that the day before I make a path of the way I know I'm going to walk. Didn't used to be a problem, but toys have showed up and different things have come around, and I know I'm going to be walking this path in the darkness. I don't want certain things in the way or I might fall. A fall makes a big difference when you're trying to have a good day versus a bad day. But here it says the path of the just is as the shining light. The shining light, a well-lit path. You don't have to worry. You can see the way to go. After all, the Bible teaches us that for us to have the light, we must have the Son of God on the scene. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You know, when that sun is shining, everything is so much easier to see. It's easier to see where you're walking and where you're going. But the problem is we live in a cold, dark world. Have you noticed how everything, when you come to church, everything seems to make sense and you understand and you find comfort and you find relief. But when you go out into the world, suddenly it doesn't seem so clear. It doesn't seem so understandable when you're out in the world. The reason for that is it's dark out there. And I've walked in the woods during the daytime and I've walked in the dark. And I'm going to tell you, there's a difference. In the daytime, you might actually see the holes before you step on them. You might. Yesterday we were walking around the woods. We were hunting in a new spot that we had just leased. And there was this fence that was there that was falling over. And we were kind of looking around and wasn't paying attention. And Jamie kicked the fence and fell down on the ground. And, you know, it just happens. I mean, things like that happen. And she hit her head. Her head hurt. And where she had fallen, different places hurt. I'm going to tell you, a fall is not pleasant. It's no fun. And when you come to try to walk in this life, a fall is not pleasant. But it's going to happen, dear friends. As long as we're sinners, we are liable to fall and we're going to fall. But the Lord help us to keep our feet from falling. In fact, if you turn me to Psalm 56, I want to notice with you what the psalmist says back here in the 56th Psalm about this subject. This is his prayer. And at the last verse of this psalm, verse 13, it says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? That I may walk before God in the light of the living." Now I want to notice with you this morning, if we want to keep from falling, there's someone who can help you to keep from falling. We don't want to fall, do we? I mean, we don't want to find the pitfalls of Satan and fall snare and trapped in those things. We don't want to fall. Well, Lord is the one who can deliver your feet from falling, that you may walk before God in the light of the living. Now, isn't that our prayer this morning, that we want to walk before God in the light of the living? Isn't that where we want to walk? Isn't that what we want to do? That's why we're here this morning, I trust, to worship and serve God who's been so good to us. And we want to walk before Him. We want to walk with Him. And we want to walk on this path of the just that has the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Well, the Lord can help us with that. The Lord can help us. And He's given us His commandments. The steps of a good man, they're ordered by the Lord. All you have to do is keep His commandments. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Just keep His commandments. His commandments will keep you from falling. If you're doing what the Lord's telling you to do, then His commandments will keep you from that fall. But I'm going to tell you, there are times, if you turn me to James chapter 1, there are times in our life that we are just going to fall. There is just no two ways about it. And we say, "Well, Lord, keep me from falling." Well, there are times we're just going to fall. But James gives us some insight into that. Notice here in James chapter 1, in verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now notice he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse or different temptations." Now, of course, in the context in verse 4, this temptation he's talking about is not Satan tempting you to do the wrong thing. Rather, it's a trial or a testing of your faith. A trial. You know, in Genesis chapter 22, it says at the beginning of that chapter, God did tempt Abraham. But if you read Hebrews 11, it says God tried Abraham by faith. Abraham, when he was tried, did what he did. And so we find that in that sense, we fall. But when we fall, notice it says this word in James 1 verse 2, count. Now that's an accounting term. And where I work, we have an inventory and we have assets and we have liabilities. We have things that we own and that we have. And we have things that we owe that are liabilities. And so, too often, when you and I go through our temptations and trials, we look at that as a liability. We look at that as a problem in our life, that our faith is being tested. You know, here lately at our house, we've had everything go wrong. We bought a bed for Christmas, a brand new bed, and the drawer didn't work, and the mattress is hard. Just this past week, we had the water line bust going into our house. We had the power go out for no reason. It's just been one thing after another, let me tell you. And we wonder, why does everything go wrong? Everything that we touch goes wrong. Everything is wrong. But I'm going to tell you, the devil, he gets after people. He doesn't really want you riding high or enjoying your life. But this text tells us to count it all joy. Don't look at it as a liability. Look at it as an asset. Because when it comes to the trying of your faith, in verse 4, if you're patient in that, if you're patient in the trying of your faith, that becomes an asset that you look on for years to come. And you've learned a valuable lesson that you hold on to for all your life. I mean, when we turned our water back on, the plumber fixed everything. We didn't think about, we should have, or maybe he should have told us, to turn a water hose on and wash all that mud out before we let it get in the house. Oh no, we stopped up the kitchen sink filter, stopped up the water heater filter, we stopped it all up. But we knew better. We just forgot, you understand. Well, I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the trials of our faith and what a blessing they can be to us down the road, that we remember those things. We remember them and we remember them and we count it as something that is an asset to us that's valuable to us. I can point you to experiences in my past that are blessing me still today because of what I went through back then. It wasn't pleasant. It wasn't easy. But I can point to you as something that has strengthened me for the days to come. Though we fall, but we don't want to fall, do we? 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us something very interesting. We'll mention this in passing. In the second book of Peter chapter 1, we'll read this very quickly, starting in verse 5. He says, "And beside this, giving all diligence." Brother Mickey said last Sunday, diligence is hard work. Yes, it's hard work. "Beside this, giving all diligence, working hard, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice verse 9. "But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now, can you imagine trying to keep from falling and you can't see? You're blind. Well, I'm going to tell you, this text tells us, if you lack these things that we just read, starting in verse 5, if you lack these things, this verse says you're blind. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to guarantee you something. If you lack these things, you are going to fall. If you're blind, you are going to fall. There's no doubt about it. You're going to fall. You're going to stumble and fall. Verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. There's that word again. To make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Notice the contrast here. If you lack these things, you're blind, you can't see afar off, you're going to fall. But verse 10 tells us, if you work real hard to make your calling and election sure. I've heard that verse my whole life in the Old Baptist Church, but what does that mean? Your calling and election. You notice the word, you know, the concept of election is not just taught in two places in Scripture, Ephesians 1 and Romans 8. It's all over the Bible. And what this verse calls on us to do is we sang this morning about blessed assurance. We stand in need of assurance and reassurance. That's why we keep coming to church. We need to be reassured of these things, of our calling and election, because when it's all said and done, when this world comes to an end, when this story is over, when it's all said and done, what will make all the difference in your life is that you've been chosen of God, that you're one of God's people. No matter all the plumbing problems and electrical problems or whatever problems, that really doesn't matter. But when the Lord comes back again, what will matter is that you are God's chosen people. You've been chosen by God and you are precious in His sight. If you do these things, if you add these things to your life, you shall never fall. Never fall. Wait a minute. It said, though he fall. This says we'll never fall. You'll never fall in the sense of you'll ever be concerned or worried about whether you're going to heaven or not. Can you imagine if that was a worry or concern in our life? We have enough to worry about, don't we? That would be a big, huge load of worry to carry around with us. But we will not fall from our steadfastness if we add these things to our faith. The steps of a good man. You know what's interesting to me is it says the steps of a good man. I find that the Lord doesn't give us a whole marked out path for our whole life, does He? This is where your life's going to end and this is where it's going to go from here to there. You know, when I go travel somewhere, I like to get out on Google Maps and I like to plot out the path, the roads, the turns, so that there's no surprises while I'm out there on the road. Well, I'm going to tell you, the road of life is not so well marked out, is it? You know, if you look back 5 years or 10 years or 20 years maybe, and back then and told yourself, well, you would be here and you'd be doing this, you would probably tell yourself you're crazy. I mean, if I went back 20 years, I just graduated high school, and you had told me all the twists and turns that my life has taken and where I am now, I'd have said, I think you're crazy. You know, that's just the way life is. We don't have it all marked out to the end. All we know is just the next step, don't we? Just the next step. What's the next step? Where do our feet land next? We just know the next step. The Lord doesn't shine the light on the whole path. He just shines it on here's the next step. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Turn me to 1 John chapter 5. And I want to notice something with you in thinking about God's orders or His commandments. Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, I believe that we can prove by Scripture and in our life experience that God loves us. But if we are going to prove or show the Lord that we love Him, what would it take? What should we do? You know, the best way to show love to somebody is to know how they want to receive love. You know, I understand there's love languages and some people are gift givers and some people are verbal and some people are physical. Not a good time to be that kind of lover, I guess, in coronavirus. But people have different love languages that they express to someone else. And that's their way of showing love. But you also have a different way that you like to receive love. And it's important, if you really want to love somebody, is to understand how they want to receive your love. Regardless of how you like giving your love, find out how that person wants to receive your love and make an effort to receive it, to give it to them that way. Well, Lord has told us if we love Him, keep His commandments. That's how He wants to receive it. He wants to receive our love by us doing, just as Brother Joe said this morning, not being hearers of the word only, but doers of God's word. Notice what he says here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You know, God's commandments are not a huge burden for us to have to carry. Imagine if God commanded us to every year give 10,000 gold pieces worth $100,000 to the church. Imagine if that was His commandment. Boy, that would be tough. Imagine if His commandment was for us every 6 months to go travel across the world to this one particular place and make an offering there. You know, that'd be tough. That'd be difficult. But God's commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. I find that man's commandments are far harder to keep than God's commandments are. Man can lay all kinds of difficult burdens upon you, but God's commandments are not grievous. And if we want to show our love to the Lord, we need to keep His commandments, because after all, the steps of a good man, they are ordered by the Lord. Let's get back to our text in Psalm 37. And I want to notice with you this verse again. The steps, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And the next expression in this verse says, and He delighteth in His way. You know, I've been studying this verse for a long time. I'm going to tell you what I don't know about it. I don't know if the He is God or the good man. I don't know if which one is delighting in what. Is that God delighting in the good man's way? Or is that the good man delighting in God's way? I don't know the answer to that. But I can tell you, either way you slice it, the scriptures are consistent. That's a true statement. God delights in the steps of a good man's way who is keeping His commandments. After all, it's His commandments that He's walking by, and God is delighted by that. God is delighted in these things. You know, we can find, if you turn me to Jeremiah chapter 9, we can find God makes statements about what He is delighted in. You remember that time when, at 1 Samuel 15, when King Saul, was told by Samuel to go and destroy the Amalekites, utterly destroy them. And he didn't. And Samuel came on the scene. And Saul says, well, I know I didn't do it exactly, but I've got all these things and I'm going to make a sacrifice for them. And Samuel tells Saul, does the Lord have as much delight in sacrifices and burnt offerings as in obeying His voice? God delights more in obedience than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, Samuel says. Now, I'm going to tell you, when it comes to you and I, I'm glad you're here in church. This is where we ought to be. This is a blessing for us to be here. But don't just think, well, I go to church, so I'm good to go. I'm going to go live however I want to, say what I want to, because I go to church. I'm good to go. Now, we need to keep in mind that God delights in obedience to His commandments every day, not just on Sunday or just Sunday morning. I know some folks, I even have some family members that, oh, they're just right on Sunday morning. But you catch them any other time, and I'm like, do you even go to church? Listen to you, look at you. You know, it's not just going to church, you understand, that God delights in. He delights in us obeying Him and doing what He says to do. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Notice Jeremiah chapter 9. It says in verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, Nor let the rich man glory in his riches, verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, God just told us what He delights in. That word delight means take pleasure in, or this is what you really, really like. God says, I delight in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. God says, I delight in that. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in His way. Well, turn me to Psalm 1, and I want to notice something. If we take the he as the good man, the good man whose steps are ordered by the Lord, and I've been around some of these people, and I'm going to tell you, it's just a fascinating thing to me how someone can be so good and so righteous. Notice what it says here in Psalm 1. This is a very short psalm, but begin reading in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now notice it says the blessed man, the good man, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. No, his delight, what he takes pleasure in, what he enjoys, is the law of the Lord. And he'll meditate. He'll think about it day and night. You know, where I work, we have a wellness program trying to keep us well physically and mentally and all this. And one of the things that they have is this meditation app. And if we do it for 10 minutes a day, we get so many points and do all this. Well, I've turned that thing on. I've listened to it. And you sit there and listen to this Australian accent guy telling you to just close your eyes and breathe in through the nose and out through the mouth and feel the weight of your body on the chair and just notice the sounds and all this around. I'm going to tell you that some people may call that meditation, but I'm going to tell you true meditation, and it honors the Lord, is when you sit there and meditate on God's Word. You sit there and you think about a verse of Scripture and you think about it and you dwell on it and you try to understand it. That is true meditation. It's not trying to empty your mind of all the clutter and all the things, because if you do that, I'll tell you who's sitting there waiting at the door to fill it back up with the filth that he wants to put there. Instead, let's fill our minds with God's Word and meditate on it day and night, and you will be walking the steps of the good man, the steps of the blessed man. In his law doth he delight. He delights in the law of God. And so if we get back to our text, I don't know which one is which, but I'm going to tell you, God delights in the steps of a good man, and a true good man, a good man who is good from the heart, he delights in walking the steps that God commands and God orders. Now, someone who might do it, he might do it begrudgingly or do it because I'm supposed to. But a true good man, he delights in walking the path that God has marked for him, because we really don't want to fall. Notice it says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I'm going to tell you, God has given us so many blessings that maybe we take them for granted. Turn me to Isaiah chapter 30, and I want to notice with you what he says here in the 30th chapter of Isaiah about something in walking in these steps. Because we want to keep from falling. We want to keep from not going the right direction. But it still happens. Notice Isaiah 30, verse 20. Notice the 20th verse of Isaiah 30. It says, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers," verse 21, "and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." Now notice this text tells us God's given us teachers. Aren't you thankful for the people in your life who maybe they're older than you, maybe they're not, but they teach you and they instruct you that this is the way you ought to walk. And it, notice it doesn't say if, it says when you turn to the right hand or to the left. We all get off the path sometimes. When we turn to the right hand or to the left, God gives us teachers to get us back on the right path. I remember when I was a little boy, I'd get off the right path quite a bit. And I would remember the sound of my dad's voice saying, James. I remember it very distinctly. And but, you know, 20 years ago in the year 2000, actually, I guess we're in 21 now. He passed away. And I was in college. And there were times where I'd get off the wrong path. I wasn't in my parents' home. I was off away, and I knew what I was doing wrong. And you know what I heard in my head when I did that? I'd hear that same voice in my head that I heard all them years growing up saying my name. I knew I was off the wrong path. But I'd hear that word. I'd hear that noise inside of me telling me that's not the right path. He says, these teachers, you'll hear this word saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. What is the way? What is the way that the good man walks? What is the way where we are to be walking? Well, back up to the second chapter of Isaiah 2. And I want to notice with you where they lead. When these teachers are instructing you, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the path that you should walk. Notice where it leads. Notice what it says here in Isaiah 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Where do these teachers that God sends to us, where do they lead us? What path are we to walk in? We're to walk in the path that leads us to the house of God. Leads us, as Abraham's servant in Genesis 24 says, I being in the way, the Lord hath led me to the house of my master's brethren. I'm going to tell you, they lead us to God's house. This is the way, the path of the just, the shining light that shineth more and more. And we come to the house of God, where the word of God is preached, where the songs of Zion are sung. We come to this place where God has promised to meet with us and assemble with us here. This is the place that the path of the just leads to. This is the place where the Lord has ordered that we should walk. This is the place. This is the path. In fact, Matthew 16, let's hear what Jesus himself has to say. Jesus in Matthew 16 talks about, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And then he says this. You know, Satan, you know, it's amazing to me. Right after he said those words, Satan got a hold of the Apostle Peter. And Peter started saying some things that he shouldn't have. Peter fell. In that sense, Peter fell. Satan had a snare there waiting for him. Peter fell for it. Peter, I kind of get the impression, is an emotional type person. And if you're an emotional type person, be warned. Satan will use your emotions against you. Well, Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan, verse 23. But notice his words in verse 24 that Jesus says to his disciples. He says, if any man will come after me, the path, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now notice Jesus just gave us the order. He just ordered the path for us, didn't he? He says, if you want to come after me, you know, why does the path of the just shine more and more? Because it leads us to the light of the world. It leads us to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself. Imagine a path going from here all the way to the sun, wouldn't you say that it's getting brighter and brighter as we get there to the sun? Well, a path that leads us to the Son of God gets brighter and brighter. But he says, if you'll come after me, this is the order. First of all, you need to deny yourself. We live in a world that is not willing to do this. They are not willing. You know, I believe if you had to go out into the world and try to ask people if they are sinning or they are sinners, you know what they'd probably say? It's no. If you think I'm sinning, well, that's your truth. That's not mine. They don't believe they're sinning. But I'm going to tell you, the path of following the Lord is a self-denial. If you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to take up your cross, as he says here, and follow him, you've got to first deny yourself, get over yourself. And in my case, that's a daily struggle because we are programmed. We come into this world thinking that we are number one. Self is number one. We are just so self-centered, so selfish by nature. But we've got to get over that and deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. This is the order. These are the steps of a good man. If you want to keep from falling, if you want to walk in this world, then that's the path we need to take. If you back up to Matthew chapter 14, I want to carry you to the place where the disciples are out on the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And the storm came up and the winds and the waves were rocking the boat. And they see Jesus coming, walking on the water. You know, for us to keep from falling, that there are some surfaces that we cannot walk on. And water's one of them. Just, I'm just going to put that out there. Don't try walking on water. You will fall. Don't try walking on ice. You may make it, but you may also fall. But here Jesus comes walking on water. And Peter says, if it be thou, this is in verse 28, bid me come into the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got down out of the ship. And he walked on the water and he went to Jesus. He walked on the water with Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you, the storms of this life are going to come. But you know what will keep you from falling during the storms? Is if Jesus is there. He walked on water with Jesus. That fascinates me. But I'm going to tell you, you and I can also do the same when the storms of this life come if our eyes are fixed on Jesus. Notice what happened, verse 30, when he took his eyes off Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. I'm going to tell you why a lot of God's people fell last year. It's because they took their eyes off Jesus. They started looking to the government. They started looking to this and to that and to something else. Well, I'll tell you where our eyes need to be focused. If you want to walk on the water while the storm is blowing, our eyes need to be on Jesus, you understand. Isaiah 26:3, God says that he'll keep us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed on him. Don't take your mind and your eye off the Lord. He's still on his throne. He's still in control. We may not understand everything that's transpiring or what's taking place, but all we need to understand is that God's still on his throne. Our calling and election is sure, and may we be kept from falling. Though he fall. But you know, turn me to Psalm 116. You know, I believe that we can avoid certain falls. And if the Lord will help us, we ask the Lord to help us, he can keep us from certain falls. You remember that text we read earlier in Psalm 56 where he says, wilt thou not keep my feet from falling? I want to point you to this verse in Psalm 116. It's the same words, but there's no question. Notice this in Psalm 116. It says this in verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Remember in Psalm 56, that last verse, it says, wilt thou not keep my feet from falling? But this text says, thou hast kept my feet from falling. You know, we need to acknowledge the times where the Lord has kept us from falling and thank God for those precious times where we certainly could have fallen. We could have made a great mistake, but the Lord kept us from it. May we never forget to thank Him for it. Back to our text in Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Verse 24. Though he fall, it's just going to happen. Friends, we're sinners. He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Though we fall, we won't be utterly cast down. You're not ever going to lose. Let's just start from the most important principle and work our way up. You're not ever going to lose your salvation. Jesus says, you notice it talks about his hand, Lord upholds with his hand. Jesus says in John 10 that you are in my hand and no man can pluck you from my hand. You are eternally secure, dear child of God. You will not be utterly cast down into hell's fire because God's got you in his hand. Let's start with that. But I believe this text is really referring to something that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice here in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I know time is getting away from us. We're going to move very quickly in 2 Corinthians 4. Apostle Paul talks about what they had been facing. And notice this. We think of the Apostle Paul and people like Job and the prophets. We think of them as being happy people. But they had their share of struggles. I want you to look at the verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 4, what Paul says. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Oh, those precious words. We are cast down, but we're not destroyed. Though he fall, yet shall he not be utterly cast down. Paul says we're cast down, but not destroyed. Verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now consider this. Jesus himself was taken by wicked hands and crucified. Now to the natural observer, they would say, well, Jesus fell. Jesus fell in that sense. He was no longer under his own power, under his own control. He was under their control. From a natural perspective, of course, we know he let them take him. He let them do that. He could have restrained him. He could have called more than 12 legions of angels to rescue him. He could have done that, but he didn't. So from the natural perspective, they said he fell. But you know, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we find, from a natural perspective, you could say Jesus fell. But I'm going to tell you, God exalted him, didn't he? And every child of God that we say, well, he fell like Joseph. His brethren betrayed him, sold him into bondage. He became a prisoner. But then he got promoted to number two in command of all of Egypt. See, the Lord is able to honor and exalt someone like no one else can. And though the righteous and good man fall, he'll not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Here's how I want you to think about that text. We are walking on a balance beam. We are walking on a difficult stretch, a straight and narrow way, as it were. And the devil's pushing us. He's trying to make us fall. But we are all sinners, and so we all fall at some point. But you have a safety net underneath you every step of the way. And that text tells us, Psalm 37:24, it's God's hand. You are walking on a ledge, but don't worry if you fall. God is going to catch you in his hand. You know, I remember at these football games, they'd kick these field goals into this net, and it had these hands, and it says All-State, good hands, and all this. I remember one time when we were living in Florida, there was a bunch of hurricanes came through. And Allstate decided they were going to drop all of their clients in the state of Florida. They had paid out too much or something. And I took that opportunity to explain that there are better hands that you can fall into than Allstate. One time I was in Arkansas and there was an Allstate representative in the congregation, and I didn't know that at the time. But I'm going to tell you this morning that there are better hands to catch you than Allstate. You are upholding. You are going to be caught by God's hands. We're so afraid of the ledge which we have to walk and the dangers that are lurking and all around. But I want you to know you can walk with confidence knowing that God's hand is there to catch you if you ever fall. May the Lord help us to walk the steps of a good man that God has ordered for us, and trust and confidence in God's precious hand to catch us when we fall. We thank you for your good attention this morning.